Our scripture reading comes from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. But for also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love.
And if you'd like to have an outline of our lesson, you can have it by simply leaving that passage open on your lap, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. And before we get into our lesson tonight, I thought I would mention that on the bulletin board in the foyer on the right, as you go out the doors, and if you look to my right as you go out the doors there, you'll see a little sign where you can put down songs that you would like to have sung. And this was announced in the bulletin maybe a few weeks ago, but if you haven't noticed, and I think some people haven't noticed because I didn't see any songs listed up there, and I know some of you like to request songs because we've done it sometimes where people will request songs on the fourth Sunday of the month when we have our special singing emphasis, the fourth Sunday night. So what you can do is when one pops into your mind that you'd like to have us sing, you can write the number down and the name of it on the bulletin board, and then our song leaders prior to the fourth Sunday night can just go and look at the ones that have been requested, and then they can try to use those when we have our singing emphasis, or maybe at other times. So I wanted to make sure everybody was aware of that. So put those songs down, and our good song leaders will take that into account as they plan the songs they're going to lead. The most fundamental human relationship is marriage. God made that the first human relationship. After he made Adam, then he made Eve to be a helper that was suited for Adam in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. We read about that. And today is Fundamental Sunday, so I thought at some point it would be appropriate on a Fundamental Sunday for us to talk about marriage and what the Bible says about how to have a good marriage. Now, you're probably already observing that our passage on which we are keying tonight is not a passage about marriage. It's really not. Peter is not talking about marriage in particular when he talks about the Christian graces or the Christian virtues. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7 is an example of some various passages in the Bible that give a list of qualities or characteristics that somebody should have if he's a Christian, virtues that he should develop. Another example of that is Galatians chapter 5, 22 and 23, and you all know that that's where we read about the fruits of the Spirit. And those are qualities or characteristics that a Christian should develop if he's going to grow in his relationship with God. Another such passage is 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where we read about how love behaves. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 6. And I'll reference that passage a few times as we go through the lesson tonight. That passage says love does this and love doesn't do that. That is, a Christian who's expressing the proper kind of love behaves a certain way. And so in these passages, we see how a Christian should develop in his life. But it has something to do with marriage for reasons that I'm going to discuss in a minute. Why do people get married and stay married? I haven't done surveys personally myself asking people, why did you get married? But I can imagine, and you can too, some of the reasons why people would say they got married or why they stayed married. We just get along together so well, someone might say. Or he might say, or she might say, we just never run out of things to talk about. Or we hit it off so well, or we had this attraction, or we had this chemistry together. There might be a number of reasons like that that people would give. The problem with those kinds of foundations for marriage is that sometimes those things will fade away. Sometimes it won't be that we get along so well, or that we just never run out of things to talk about. Or sometimes it might not be that we just can't wait to please one another because we feel so wonderful about each other. Sometimes, from what I've told, now I've never been married, but from what I've been told, it's not always like that at every time in marriage. And so that kind of foundation leads to a shaky future for marriages, and we find that in our society, don't we? With so many divorces, I don't know the statistics for sure. Most people say about half of marriages end in divorce. I've seen other people questioning that statistic, so I'm not exactly sure what the number is, but a bunch of marriages end in divorce. You knew that. I didn't have to tell you. And you also know, I'm sure, that second marriages and third marriages are even more likely to end in divorce than the first marriage was. And so something is the matter with the reason for which people are getting married and claiming to stay married. They're maybe picking the wrong foundation for their marriage. And what we want to say tonight is the proper foundation for a good marriage is faithfulness to Christ. And if somebody will be a faithful Christian, then his marriage or her marriage will work out. In fact, if two people are committed to the Lord and are compatible enough to get married in the first place, then they can have a great marriage. Sometimes people, I'm afraid, get married on the hypothesis that things will continue to work as they have worked in the past, as we've been dating. For example, someone might say, I'll get married and I'll stay in that marriage as long as we still really enjoy being around one another all the time. Or someone might say, I will stick with this marriage, I'll get married and stay in this marriage as long as he or she continues to meet my needs. Well, there may come a time when he or she is not able to meet all of your needs. Someone might say, I'll get married and I'll stay in this marriage as long as I feel like continuing that marriage. Well, it may come a time you don't feel like continuing that marriage. In fact, there may come a time when you think somebody outside of your marriage meets your needs better than the person you're married to. There may come a time when you feel excited about being around somebody who you're not married to much more than you like to be around the person you are married to. And that's probably, I suppose, why there is so much divorce in our culture today and so many marriages break up, is because there isn't a solid foundation for the marriages. And if we will make our foundation faithfulness to Christ, if we will act like a Christian in our marriage, if we will treat one another like a faithful Christian would treat someone, then our marriages will be great. So Peter here in this passage lists seven qualities that Christians ought to develop. And I want to apply this to marriage by saying if we will treat our spouses like a Christian should in these various ways, then our marriages will be great. In the first place, he says we should have knowledge. Knowledge. Now, is knowledge of God's Word a primary part of your life, your marriage together? Is knowledge critical? When you're talking about some kind of issue in life, is it very frequent that someone will say, well, you know, the Bible says this? Or here's a passage that speaks to the question that we're having. Someone might say, we're struggling with to decide should we do this or should we do that. Is it frequent that someone will say, oh, the Bible speaks to that? Or is it rare that anybody references the Bible? What about our prayer life together as husband and wife? Are we focused on regular prayer together? Do we talk about the matters of the church? Are we talking about how we can serve the church and how we can help the church to grow? Or do we rarely bring up spiritual things? What about when we get in the car to go somewhere after we've been at worship service? Are we talking about what we sang in the songs or the sermon we heard or the scripture reading we had? Or do we just try to instantly move on to something else and not think about spiritual things throughout the week? Do we relegate our effort to learn the Word of God as a couple just to what we do in the building? Or do we have spiritual conversations on a regular basis where we're adding to our knowledge of God's Word? Peter says we're to give all diligence to add knowledge. Are we adding knowledge as we live together? Do we have daily or nightly devotionals together? I'm of the persuasion that families that have regular devotions together are much more likely, first, to stay in a good, healthy Christian marriage and also to have their children go to heaven if they were center their homes around the Word of God. I've known families who even were members of the church, though, who just didn't know enough about the Bible to do anything. They really just knew enough about the Bible to be dangerous, because they knew a few verses here and there, and they knew enough to misapply some passages, but they just didn't study their Bibles. Do you spend time together as a couple growing in knowledge? If we'll do that, now every Christian ought to grow in knowledge, but if we do that in our marriages, then we'll continually grow closer to God, and our marriages will be stronger. In the second place, he also says we should grow in virtue. We should add virtue. Now, what about virtue? That word simply means moral uprightness. That word has to do with dependability in morals. Now, can you imagine how quickly a marriage would be harmed if a wife were to look on her husband's cell phone and find that he's been texting in a suggestive way with another woman? Or what if she accidentally sees on his laptop one day that he's been visiting some pornographic websites? And statistically speaking, lots of Christian men, and women too, are using pornographic websites. That will break the trust of a marriage. What if she finds out some information that suggests that he's been committing adultery, and then she follows the string of that information and finds out that, sure enough, that's true? That will destroy a marriage, sure enough. But virtue, which is to be practiced by every Christian, must be applied in marriage. And Peter says, grow in this, grow in virtue. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 32 says that if someone commits adultery, he is foolish. He who commits adultery is foolish. It's stupid to commit adultery. And I've been told preachers shouldn't use the word stupid in their sermons, so I'm sorry about that. But that's what in preacher school, I think they tell you don't use the word stupid. But if you commit adultery, essentially the proverb writer is saying, you have made a grave mistake and you're destroying yourself, the end of the verse says. Whoever does that, the proverb writer says, destroys himself. And so many marriages have been destroyed by the sin of adultery. Virtue has to be held intact. Dependability, trustworthiness. Next, Peter says, we've got to add self-control. Would self-control help many marriages? In various areas, I suppose. For example, in the area of losing one's temper. If we could keep from losing our temper, boy, that would help our marriages. It's not wrong to be angry, of course. Paul said, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath in Ephesians chapter 4, about verse 28. So it is possible for a Christian to be angry and not sin. But we've got to be very careful when we're angry, because Jesus said in Matthew 12, verses 36 and 37, that for every idle word we speak, we will be brought into judgment. By our words, we will be condemned if we're not speaking right. And so even when we're angry, we're still responsible for what we say. Now, husbands and wives sometimes become angry with one another, and that's not a sin. But it is a sin if we say something wrong while we're angry, and it's very hard to avoid saying something you shouldn't when you become angry, or being hurtful towards your spouse when you're angry. So we have to try to keep our tempers under control. What about in the area of spending money? I was talking to some marriage counselors or some Christians who do marriage counseling the other day, and they said they recommended for husbands and wives to set a limit where a husband or a wife can spend this much without asking the other, but if it's over this amount of money, then you ask the spouse. And I think that's probably a good policy, because then if the husband brings home a bass boat one day, then the wife doesn't say, well, why didn't you ask me about this before, or vice versa. That builds trust if we know that we're always going to check with one another on those things and make sure that we don't overextend ourselves without checking. The thing about money, from what I'm told from people who study this, is that marriages can be fine with a little money. Marriages can be fine with a lot of money. The problem is when people don't control themselves with money and they do things that hurt the other person by spending too much money or by being too, what is the word, miserly with the money. When they feel like there's no trust about the money, that's when the problem comes. It's not the matter of do you have too little or do you have too much. It's the attitude whereby people use their money. And sometimes people aren't very self-controlled in that area. So we've got to make sure that we apply this biblical principle of temperance. And so many biblical passages teach that we've got to be temperate in general. But if we would apply that in marriage, you see what we're doing? We're saying if people will just be faithful Christians, marriage will work out great. If you want to learn how to have a good marriage, I don't say you shouldn't go and read books about marriage at Barnes & Noble. If you want to go buy some books on marriage, I think that'd be fine. I've read some of them myself. That's good. But the first place you better go to learn how to have a good marriage is to the Word of God. Okay? Self-control. Now, in the next place, Peter says, add to that perseverance. Perseverance or endurance. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we read that love is not easily provoked. We talked about self-control a minute ago. Not easily provoked means, you know, the word literally means not irritable or does not pull out the sword easily. Pulling out the sword is what the word literally means. You're patient. You're not pulling out that sword of anger or resentment. It's not easily provoked. And then he also says that love endures all things. Patience, endurance, understanding. Now, if a husband and wife can't overcome some of the little annoyances of life, then how is it going to be when they face some of the bigger problems of life? For example, I was talking to a lady who's now been married many years, but she was talking about when she first got married, and she and her husband had a disagreement about how to fold the socks, and she had always rolled up the socks, and the husband, when they got married, he said he wanted the socks folded. And so that was a very minor thing, and they got over it quickly. Or she also said about the toothpaste. You know, I like to ask people, what is your marriage advice? Because I'm about to get married myself. And she said, you just don't sweat the small stuff. And she said, one of the things that my husband and I had a difference of opinion on was whether do you squeeze the toothpaste bottle for all of the toothpaste, and then you roll it up behind. I don't know how to describe this exactly. Or do you just kind of squeeze it any old way you want to? And one said one, and then the other spouse said the other thing. And she said, well, you just got to overlook all that stuff. You see, if you can't persevere through that, then how is it going to be when you have real problems in life, such as you have a teenager who's causing real problems, perhaps, or you have some sickness come into the family that you didn't expect? Now, husbands and wives promise to be faithful to one another through thick and thin, through sickness and in health when they make the marriage vows. But sometimes a wife or a husband might say, I didn't know it was going to get hard this soon. I mean, I didn't know this was for real, that I was going to have to really endure something. It may be a drastic sickness to where it's very, very hard for each of you to meet one another's needs in a variety of ways. But there's that promise, that's that perseverance. We've got to stick together through this. We've got to make it. We've got to build our patience for one another through all kinds of things. Ephesians 4 and verse 32 says that we've got to be tender-hearted toward one another, kind to one another, forgiving one another. That may lead us well into our next point that Peter gives, which is godliness. Peter says we've got to be godly. We've got to add to our faith virtue and our virtue knowledge and to tolerance, our temperance or self-control, and to our temperance godliness. Now, what about that? It doesn't mean that you turn into God. He's not talking about you taking on God's omnipotence or his all-power or his all-knowing, his omniscience. You're not becoming God in that sense. What he's saying is you're becoming pious. The word really means that you're taking seriously your religion and your faith in God, your conviction. And so he says you're to be godly. We could talk about that in a number of ways because God has so many characteristics that we should emulate. God is perfect and we are not, but we're to emulate him. One way in which God is profoundly exemplary for us in our lives is that God is forgiving. I mean, to think about the forgiveness of God, that God loved us enough so that he would overlook our sins. Of course, Christ's blood is involved in that, but that God wants to forgive. Now, Christians are forgiving people. We don't want to forgive unless God forgives, but if our brethren ask for our forgiveness, if people ask for our forgiveness, we are desperate to forgive them. We really want to forgive. Luke chapter 17 and verse 3 says, if your brother sins against you and repents, then what do you do? Do you hold the grudge for a while? Do you wait and see if he really means it? No, you forgive him. Up to 70 times 7, Jesus said to Peter in that case, meaning that's just hyperbole because he's just saying, keep on forgiving him. As long as he is asking for forgiveness, you forgive him for that. Now, sometimes in marriage, from what I hear, husbands and wives aren't so good about that because they'll hold on to grudges from the past and they're liable to be grave diggers, that is, and dig up old graves of things that have long been supposedly forgiven and forgotten, but then they will say, remember when you did that, or remember when you did that, and it's back to the future. You know, they're saying, let me bring up something that hurt me a long time ago, and there's not much forgiveness going on there. We've got to make sure that we're forgiving of things that might have hurt us in the past. And if we've forgiven something, then let's go ahead and let go of those things. God casts our sins into the depths of the sea, the psalmist says. That is, they're never going to come back up again because God totally forgot about those sins. If God is like that, then and we're commanded to be like God, then we need to be forgiving. And Christ, in a number of passages, teaches that. How about next, brotherly kindness? Peter says that we should add brotherly kindness. Are you kind to your spouse? Now, I realize that I've never been married, and so I'm not in a position to be picking on your marriage, but let me just ask a biblical question. Are you kind to your spouse? Peter says we have to have brotherly kindness. Now, how sometimes are spouses not very kind to one another? I was listening to a tape recording of a Bible class the other day, and Wendell Winkler was teaching the Bible class. He's one of my favorite preachers, and so I go back and listen. He's dead now. He's been dead for about 10 years, I guess. But I go back and listen to his sermons and his Bible classes, and I try to make myself hopefully do a little better by listening to Wendell Winkler as a good example. And he was teaching a class, not on marriage, but somebody raised his hand in the back of the class, and I heard Brother Winkler's voice say, "Yes, sir." And he said, "Why is it, Brother Winkler, that we treat everybody else other than the people in our family so well and with such kindness, but we don't treat people who are in our own family with very much kindness?" And that's a profound question, isn't it? Now, I know we joke and have fun with members of our family, and in that context, we say things to one another that we would never say to somebody else because we recognize that we're joking or we're teasing or we're having fun with each other. But what about really things that hurt our feelings? Sometimes we'll let ourselves be cutting and be unkind to people in our own families where we would never do that to somebody else. Sometimes a husband might cut off his wife in conversation, interrupt her and say, well, I don't need to hear any more of that. I've been guilty of interrupting Rebecca like that before, and I want to try and stop that. But sometimes I'll say, I'm cut off and interrupt. Well, we mustn't do that. We wouldn't do that to a stranger, would we? We wouldn't just cut somebody off and say, I'm done with that. Well, we shouldn't do it to somebody in our own family. Or maybe I've heard of spouses who will constantly nitpick at somebody else and always be saying, I'm trying to fix this about you or fix that about you. I'm trying to. Now, a husband or a wife may think that he or she is trying to improve the spouse and just be helpful. But constant nitpicking doesn't come across that way, does it? It comes across as, I don't really think you're all that great. I really think you need a lot of work. And so we mustn't be. If we wouldn't treat other people that way, then why would we be so unkind to our spouses on that way? We ought to treat each other with brotherly kindness. And in this context, I'm thinking of Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3, where the Apostle Paul said, let nothing be done out of strife or conceit, but in lowliness of mind or in humility, let everyone count others or esteem the other better than himself. When we take that attitude of humility of mind, we will be a lot less looking on others as if we're superior to them. And sometimes it's very tempting for a spouse to take on the air of superiority and be putting down the spouse. Or that could happen in the case of the husband or the wife. And we've got to be humble of mind and guard against that. And then finally, Peter says we're to add Christian love or agape. And that's the same word that's used in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And in 1 Corinthians 13, you know, we have the great love chapter. All of the children in the class could tell us that 1 Corinthians 13 is where we read about love. And that is specifically agape. And that is a love that refers to a concern for other people. It doesn't refer to always being thrilled to be around somebody. It refers to wanting the best for other people. Not to a warm, fuzzy feeling, but it refers to a desire that the other person will be better off. That I want to help that person because I'm a Christian and I look out for the welfare of other people. Now, if we have that kind of commitment to our spouses, then marriages will be good because we will say, my concern for your welfare, for you being the best you can be, is not contingent on how you treat me. I'm not treating you well in a loving way because I just hope that you'll treat me in the same way. No, it runs deeper than that. My concern for treating you well comes from the fact that I'm a Christian. So no matter how poorly you treat me, I'm going to treat you with Christian love. Now that means I'm going to seek your welfare. That means I'm going to be sacrificial in order to help you with what problems you have. That means I'm going to put myself at your service and try to be helpful to you in any way I possibly can because my concern is to help you. It says in 1 Corinthians 13 that love, that Christian charity that Peter says we should have in our passage, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That means I'm going to think the best of you. I'm not going to think that you have ill motives. I'm going to think that you are trying to do your best, and I'm going to put the best possible spin on everything that I possibly can. Christian love added to all of these other graces or Christian virtues. And we're going to try our best to get along and to have a pleasant experience together. Now, let me tell you a quick story. My parents have been having a little bit of a back and forth about something, and they wouldn't mind me telling you this because I heard my dad use it as a sermon illustration already. I didn't know they were having this problem. But in their car, there is a beep that happens if you fail to buckle your seatbelt before too long. Have y'all heard this beep, perhaps, in your car? And so Dad would get in the car. He would open the door for Mom. He's real good about doing that. And then he would get in the car and start the car, and Mom likes to wait until the lady talks to you or the beep comes on before she buckles her seatbelt. And one time, this was one of these little annoyances, you know, that comes up, and Dad said, well, Cindy, why don't you just buckle it when you get in, and then the lady won't have to come on and talk to you. And Mom said, this is a pretty good comeback, I thought. Mom said, well, Glenn, we paid an awful lot of money for this car, And that's one of the great features that comes along with this car. So why don't we just go ahead and use what we've purchased and allow it to do its job? And Dad said, as long as Mom makes him laugh, then she can pretty much do whatever she wants. And so far that has not wrecked their marriage. But here's an example of maybe one of those things where a Christian person just says, that's no big deal. That's no big deal. I'm going to give the other person the benefit of the doubt. I'm going to be patient. I'm going to be kind. I'm going to be tender-hearted. I'm going to be loving. I'm going to have this attitude that love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. And then tiny little things like that won't be any problem. And then when we face really tough times, our confidence in our marriage and our assurance that our marriage is going to be strong will be built not on whether we're having fun together, not built on whether we really are thrilled with hanging out with one another right now, but on the fact that we are Christians who are committed to doing the will of God. And that includes treating each other with Christian love, and it involves being committed to our marriage, because we recognize that God has put a premium on marriage. It's very hard in our culture for us to understand how serious God is about marriage, because in our culture, everybody's so flippant about marriage. Everybody just thinks, well, get married, and if it works out, if it feels good to you, stay in that marriage. But if it doesn't, then hop to another one. That's not how God views marriage at all. It is a very serious matter, and if we're committed to that, then even if there's something about our spouse that we think, I don't feel so good about that, or I don't necessarily like this aspect, we'll say, I'm committed to the marriage, and I'm committed to being a Christian first. My commitment to treating my spouse well is not based on how happy he or she is making me. It's based on my love for the Lord and my commitment to obey God. And if that's where our heart is, then our marriages will be great. You've been very kind to listen. There may be somebody here who is wanting to obey the gospel tonight. Perhaps it is that you have never become a Christian, and you want to become a Christian not only so you can go to heaven, not only so you can be pleasing to your Lord, but also so that you can be a Christian spouse for your husband or wife, be that a present husband or wife or your future husband or wife. There may be somebody who is a younger person who's never been married before and is thinking to himself or herself, I want to be a Christian so that I can have a Christian home. And I recognize my Christian home is going to be contingent on whether I am really living like the Lord would have me live. Maybe you need to become a Christian, or maybe you have at one point done that, but you've wandered away from the Lord and you're harming yourself and you're harming your children by living a lifestyle that's not pleasing to God but pleases the devil. Do you want to make that right tonight? Would you like help with that? We would love to speak with you about that. You can be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins based on your repentance and confession tonight. You can be restored to faithfulness. If you have these or other spiritual needs with which we can help, then come right now as together we stand and sing.